take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. Stand with me if you're able to stand this morning for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning as we come together and to worship you and to hear from you, I pray, Father, this morning that we are trusting in the Lord our God. And I pray, Father, this morning as we look at your word again, I pray, Father, that you would give me boldness to proclaim your word. I pray, Father, that you'd give me clarity of speech. I pray that you would give me the very words to preach this morning, Father. I need thee. I need thee. I know we sing, I need thee every hour. I need thee every second, Father. And I pray, Father, that your word would go out and touch our hearts this morning, that change our lives for the better, that our faith and trust would be in you and you alone, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned last week, this will be part two of Where is Your Trust? Where is your trust? Trust is something the psalmist dealt with here in this psalm. He showed us three places where people placed their trust during the days he lived here on the earth. And one was they trusted in chariots. Two, they trusted in horses. And three, some trusted in the Lord. Now, we're not living in any different times now, right? Some trust in one thing or another, but there are still some that trust in the Lord. And thank God for those who do. Last week, we looked at our tithes and our talents. And some of them need to learn how to trust God with those things, but God trusts us with so much, but how little we really trust Him. And people, well, you can't say that. I can say that because all I have to do is look at people around me and we can see how little we trust in God. Over and over and over, Jesus said to the disciples, right? Oh, ye of little faith, right? Well, if we have our faith in Jesus, we're going to trust Him with our life, right? Again, as I said last week, we trust Him with our eternity, right? Our eternal salvation, we trust Him with. But our everyday lives, we say, it's either way too big for God or way too little to bother Him with it, right? And there never seems to be anything in between. We just decide that we just don't need Him during those times. We need God, as I said in my prayer, every second. We need Him. And we need to trust Him. It's amazing to stand under the starry sky and look at the millions of stars above and realize God has placed each one of them there and He's placed us as stewards over His creation. It's amazing. I like where we live because it's fairly dark. Some people live in darker areas than I do because we do have some street lights. But I like where we live because I can go out and stand in my front yard and I can look up and I can see stars when it's not overcast. I should throw that out. It's not always. But when it's beautiful and clear sky, I can see all kinds of stars and it's amazing to see what's out there. And God's done some miraculous things for sure. God has placed us mortals and stewards over all these things that we see. Some have done a very good job at what God has placed in their hands. I like this. There was a lady, her name was Martha Berry. She was a lady with a vision to help children. She began a school for poor children. She had no books, no building, and no money. But she had a dream. She went to Henry Ford to ask for a donation. Mr. Ford reached into his pocket and gave Martha Barry a dime. Most people would have been insulted. Here he was a multimillionaire, and all he could give was a dime. Martha took that dime and bought a packet of seeds and planted a garden. Raised a crop, sold it, and bought more seeds. After 3 or 4 harvests, she had enough money to purchase an old building for the children. She returned to Mr. Ford and said, "Look at what your dime has done." The man was so impressed that he donated $1 million to her school. God has given some so much in this life, but many have never discovered how to take the talents that God has given them and develop them and trust Him to accomplish so much more than they ever thought could be accomplished in their lives. Can you imagine taking a dime and being able to multiply that into buying a building? Now we look at that today and say, well, that's not possible. The price of everything is out of control. Well, it's impossible if you leave God out of the equation. But you bring God into that equation and God could do that. Just as He did it then, He could do it today. You know, it's interesting to see when you talk to people and they've gone out and they've planted churches and you hear them talk about how God gave them a building. God gave them property. God gave them all these things that they had no idea how they were going to get them. I remember being in several church purchases of land or buildings or whatever in my past. And as we did that, and I would ask the question, and they would look at me like I'd grown a second head sometime. I'd say, "Okay, how much money do you have for this?" And they said, "It doesn't matter." "What do you mean it doesn't matter? I got to know what I'm looking for, right? I mean, you're telling me to go find something that meets the need, but I don't know how much I can spend. That kind of makes it difficult to find what I need. Just go look and God will send you the right thing that we need to purchase. And then how are you going to pay for it? I don't know. God's got it taken care of." And over and over and over, God did. And it was so far beyond what most people would say makes any logical sense, right? Because you got to know how much money you can spend, because you can't buy something, you can't enter into a contract unless you know how you're going to pay for it. God will take care of it. And over and over and over He did. And it's amazing how you watch God in action and how you learn to trust Him more and more and more. I'm sure that her faith grew big. We are to trust the Lord with our time. So what is time? Time is our life. If I give you 10 minutes of my time, I have given you the most valuable gift I can give to you. I've given you 10 minutes of my life. Because my life is my time. In this life, we only have so many seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years. We cannot afford to waste any of our life. The most valuable gift that we can give the Lord Jesus is time. Because when we do this, we're giving Him our life. Our life. One of the greatest wastes in the world today is a waste of time. A waste of time. Seems that many folks do not know a thing about that. Most folks do not seem to know a thing about life. They just don't know. There's many reasons for it, but one of the chief reasons behind it is because we have the advertising world telling us, if you want to really live and impress your neighbors, you must drive a certain kind of car. I have this thing, I don't care if my neighbors are impressed. I just don't. A vehicle is to get you from point A to point B. I don't care if they're impressed or not. I don't care if they're impressed in the house I live in or not. You know, I've told you before, I like to watch House Hunters because I like to see the people in all their me attitude, and it just, and I keep telling them about how they need to listen to the Lord and not do that, but I watched one the other day, and the gal says, I want people to be impressed when they drive up to my house, and this is not impressive. And I said, well, if I drive up to your house, I don't care what you're living in, I'm not going to be impressed. Doesn't matter to me. I showed in the early 90s a house that was valued in the valley at $1.2 million. I drove up to it and I said, for this? See, I wasn't impressed. It didn't impress me at all. I've been in multi-million dollar homes and said, why? This is worth this much money? Not to me, it's not. See, I don't get impressed with those kind of things. But that's what people want. They want, I want everybody to be impressed with what I have. It doesn't matter what you're driving. It doesn't matter where you live. I want to share with you this morning what the Bible says we can do to trust the Lord with the most treasured gift we have, our life. Our life. Our very life. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once we become conformed to this world, we forget right is right. We also forget that wrong is wrong. Because we're conformed to the world, which they've got everything backwards, right? Good is bad, and bad is good, and right is wrong, and wrong is right. And they got it all messed up. This world is so confused. But God says not to let the world put you into a mold, their mold, and shape your thinking. Don't let this world do that. But present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and be not conformed to this world. That means we have to decide to be different, right? Because let's face it, the majority of them are being conformed to the world. It's amazing how many people out there have no clue what's going on. But they spout a lot of misinformation. They'll tell you all kinds of things that they know about what's happening, and it's exactly opposite of what's really happening. It's amazing. God has a claim on your life. I know people don't like to hear that, but God has a claim on our life. And we have a responsibility. And God says that it's our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable that we give our lives to Him. That we live our lives for Him. The Bible says that's our reasonable service. People say, well, that's unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. If you're a child of God, you've been bought with a price, a very high price. The Bible tells us we're no longer our own. We now belong to Him. God has a claim on our lives. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. Jeremiah 1, 5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." See, God already knew. And God had revealed to Jeremiah why he had a claim on his life. In this verse, God says, "Jeremiah, here's some several reasons why I have a claim on your life." I like the fact that God knew us before we were even formed. Number one, you are a prayed for child. God said that before you were formed in your mother's womb, He knew you. The father of Jeremiah was a godly high priest, Hilkiah. He was the man who found the book of the law that brought revival to the nation of Judah in the days of Josiah. And then number two, you are a miracle child. A miracle child. Note the words, "I formed thee." God is the giver of life. This is why, and I'll take a few moments here real quick, God is the giver of life. Man does not have a right to take that life. I'm going to say today, emphatically, women do not have the choice to abort their children. And man does not have the choice to abort a child up to 5 years of age. I don't care what the law says. God says it's murder. It's wrong. I can tell you over and over and over of people I have known in my life who have aborted their children and have led a miserable life because of it. People who have not forgiven themselves for taking that life. Don't listen to the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Because they will lie to you and lie to you and lie to you to get you to do whatever they want. All life within the womb of every mother is a miracle. Regardless of the events that led up to a woman becoming pregnant, let us rejoice in the miracle of the life that God has placed within her. Again, I will say, I am anti-abortion. I am not pro-life. There is a huge difference between the two. People say, "No, there isn't." Yes, there is. The pro-life movement allows abortion for certain reasons. I believe that God is God. He is the giver and taker of life, and we don't get to make that choice. The very fact that you exist is a miracle of God. God does not just want you to come and be a pew sitter in the local church. He has a ministry for you to do. Have you considered that God has a claim on your life? Do we recognize the authority of God in our lives? See, too many have the idea that I'm my own person. I get to choose what I want to do. I get to do my own thing. And we forget about the authority that God has in our lives. And we think, well, it's okay, right? He'll get over it. No, it's not okay. He tells us that He has authority in our lives. We don't get to choose what we want to do. We don't get to choose where we want to go. I'll tell you today, and I've mentioned this before, I live in Rathdrum, Idaho today. It's the only place I told God I did not want to go. I said, God, I'll go anywhere you want me, but Rathdrum, Idaho. I've learned, don't tell God where you don't want to go, because that's where he'll put you. It's amazing how that works. So I tell people when they say, I'm never, ever, 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 ever going wherever. I say, well, that's where you're going. Don't tell God never. Somebody asked me the other day, are you ever going to move again? And I said, I don't ever want to move again. I'm never saying that I'm never moving again, because then I'll have to move. And I don't want to do that. So I just say, I don't want to. There was a teacher told of a time that their new elementary school was raising the American flag for the first time. To make the day special, they had invited a Marine Corps color guard to come out and perform the duty for them. The day before the ceremony, the Marine in charge of the unit called to confirm directions to the school. After doing so, he was asked by the secretary whether he was sending Marines who like children. There was a brief pause on the other end of the line before the man replied, "Ma'am, if I tell them to like children, they will like children." These are Marines. They understand authority. They understand authority, and the Marines who understood who is in charge, they understand who the leader is, and they learn to follow that leader. Be good for Christians to understand who the leader is and understand that we need to follow the leader, and if he says you like children, you like children. If he says you're going to wherever, you're going to wherever. If he tells you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you're going into all the world and preaching the good news to every creature. And then we put our feet in the sand. Heels down first, right? Like we're not going anywhere. Let me tell you, I tried to fight with God on more than one issue. I've lost every time. It's not worth putting up a fight anymore. Because you're going to lose anyway. So just give in and do whatever it is he says. We need to follow him. The Bible teaches the same thing about lordship as Marines understand about leadership. A similar term is used in the military. For example, when a private approaches an officer, he immediately snaps off a salute. If asked a question, he answers with yes, sir, or no, sir. Can you imagine a Marine saying, yeah? Not going to happen. I can hear it now. Drop and give me 50, right? Or probably 250 or whatever. I don't know what they'd do. I was never a Marine, but can you imagine a Marine being given an order by his commander and saying, I don't feel like it. How far would that go? But we, as children of God, with God having authority in our lives, God says, do this. I just don't feel like it. God didn't say, if you feel like it, right? Never once have I read in the scriptures where God says, do this if you feel like it. After salvation, he says, get baptized. I don't feel like it. He didn't ask you if you felt like it. I've had people say, well, you know, I need to pray about that. You don't need to pray about baptism. God said to do it. Well, I just don't feel like it. God didn't ask you. In fact, I don't usually ask. I've been thrilled a couple times we had people come and get saved, and I go over to tell them about baptism. And the first thing out of their mouth is, how soon can I be baptized? I remember when Brother Joe came, Brother Moss was preaching. He came in, he sat over here. He was just driving by that night, saw cars in the parking lot. There was something missing from his life. He pulled into the parking lot and came in, he sat right over here. He got saved that night. I walked over after the service and I asked him how he was doing and what was going on in his life, and then I was leading up to the baptism, and he goes, "How soon can I get baptized?" I said, "As soon as we can get the water warm, unless you prefer ice cold." And then it just takes how long it takes to fill the tank, right? That's a blessing for a pastor to hear, "How soon can I get baptized?" Instead of, "I need to pray about it. I need to think about it. Or I just don't feel like it." I had my sister ask me one time, she said she had some people coming to the church where she's at. She said they felt they needed to join with the church. They didn't have a Baptist background. They had a dipping in a tank somewhere. They thought that was going to be good enough. But the church required that they get a like faith baptism or to be baptized in that church. And she said, they threw a fit. "We're not getting rebaptized. We've been baptized and all." And I said, "Tell them this. When God led you to join that church, did God know what the requirements for joining that church were?" She said, "Well, of course he did." I said, "Ask them that. If God led you to join that church, then why would you not do what God already knew you were supposed to do to be a member of that church?" So she went and told them that, and they got even madder. I said, "That's an issue of the heart." Okay, let's take that down from baptism to God tells us to go out and share the gospel with every creature. I just don't feel like it. What's the difference? We're still being disobedient, right? We're still not doing what God told us to do. And why do we not do what God tells us to do? Because we don't trust Him. We don't trust Him. Can God not take care of it? I've had people say, "I won't witness to people because I'm afraid to." You have God on your side. What's there to be afraid about? I mean, most of the people I look at are like this as I'm talking to them, right? I'm not overly tall. I'm not short as some are, but I'm not overly tall, so I have to look up at some people. I don't care. My dad used to tell me, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. How hard can it be? But we get to where we just don't trust. And we won't do what God told us to do. And we understand, right? We understand that He's in control. We understand that He has authority in our lives. But we just don't totally trust Him with our life. In the military, when they understand how they properly address someone in command, it shows that they're giving recognition to that position, the office that that person holds. The authority, they're accepting that person's authority in their life. Christianity today, we just don't want to accept that God has authority in our lives. Look at what Jesus said to His disciples in John 13:13. I like this. John 13:13, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." We can never find what we're looking for in this life until we recognize who He is and who we are. Christians that have been given this precious treasure that we call time, we need to use it wisely. Time is running out for all of us. You know, as I mentioned, Greg Murray went home to be with the Lord 2 weeks ago last Thursday. Got up that morning not realizing that he was going home to be with the Lord that day. Time here on this earth ran out for him. We don't know how soon that's going to happen. It could happen today. And we don't know. I liked, and I don't care how you feel about Irma Bombeck or not, but I liked this particular article. Before she lost her battle with cancer, she wrote this. This was one of the things my mom had found when she was diagnosed with cancer. She said, "If I had my life to live over, if I had my life to live over, I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending the earth would go into a holding pattern if I weren't there for the day. I would have burned the pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in storage. I would have talked less and listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner even if the carpet was stained or the sofa faded. I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble about his youth. I would have shared more of the responsibility carried by my husband. I would never have insisted the car windows be rolled up on a summer day because my hair had just been teased and sprayed. I would have sat on the lawn with my grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. I would have never bought anything just because it was practical, wouldn't show soil, or was guaranteed to last a lifetime. Instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I'd have cherished every moment and realized that the wonderment growing inside me was the only chance in life to assist God in a miracle. When my kids kissed me impetuously, I would never have said later, 'Now go get washed up for dinner.' There would have been more 'I love you's,' more 'I'm sorry's.' But mostly, given another shot at life, I would have seized every minute. Look at it and really see it. Live it and never give it back. Stop sweating the small stuff. Don't worry about who doesn't like you, who has more, or who's doing what instead. Let's cherish the relationships we have with those who do love us." Why is it it takes something like cancer to impress upon us how precious and wonderful life is? It's pretty sad, isn't it? Life is precious. But it's not until we hear some diagnosis that sounds horrible that we really start looking at how precious life really is. There was a story about a mountain climber who wanted to climb and conquer a tall mountain in Argentina. This man initiated his climb after years of preparation. He decided he would climb this mountain all by himself, for he'd wanted all the glory to himself. He knew better, but against all the advice, he went up alone. Started climbing, and as soon as it was getting later and later, he did not prepare for camping, but decided to keep on climbing higher and higher. Then it got dark, night fell, and a great heaviness at a very high altitude. Visibility was zero, everything was black. There was no moon, and the stars were covered by clouds. He had no sense of direction. As he was climbing a ridge about 100 meters from the top, he slipped and fell. Falling rapidly, he could only see blotches of darkness that passed. He kept falling. In those anguishing moments, good and bad memories passed through his mind. He thought that certainly he would die. But then he felt a jolt that almost tore him in half. Like any good mountain climber, he had safely staked himself with a long rope tied to his waist. In those moments of stillness, suspended in the air, he had no other choice but to shout, help me, God, help me. All of a sudden, he heard a deep voice from heaven. What do you want me to do? Save me, he replied. God answered, do you really think I can save you? Of course I do. You can do anything, the voice said. Then cut the rope that is holding you up. There was another moment of silence and stillness. The man just held tighter on the rope. The next morning, the rescue team said that they found a frozen mountain climber hanging strongly to a rope 2 feet off the ground. We're like this mountain climber. We say we trust God, right? Until it comes right down to it. And then where's our trust? Where's our trust? If we're going to be what God wants us to be, we have to learn to cut that rope when God says cut that rope. We need to trust him. Do you think there's a chance God might have known that ground was just 2 feet below him? I'm just guessing there just might have been some chance God knew that. Obviously, I'm being a little facetious here. God knew that ground was 2 feet below him. Just trust. Right? But we want to see. We want our faith to be sight. And God says, no, the just shall live by his faith. We all have the same amount of time every single day. You know, I was talking the other day about how fast time seems to be flying. Do you know we still have 24 hours in a day? We still have 7 days a week? And yet, it seems like it's going faster and faster and faster and faster all the time, and yet it's the same amount of time. How are we using it? Again, last week we looked at our tithes and our talents. Today we looked at our time. How are we using all of these things for his glory and his honor? We've got to get that mindset. The tithe is not ours, it's his. Our talents are not ours, they're his. Our time is not ours, it's his. See, when we get that mindset, it doesn't really matter then, right? Like I've said before, I can write a check, I can put it in the offering plate, and I don't care how big a check God says to write. It's his money. Just write it. Talents, I don't have many. In fact, I have very few talents, but they're his. He's given me the ability to do some things. I need to use them for his honor and his glory. My time, my life, it's all his. Is he being glorified with our lives? You know, people say, you spend so much time in church, you spend enough time for both of us. It doesn't work that way. My life, my time does not do anything for your life and your time. Just doesn't. How I live my life could have an effect on yours. How you live your life could have an effect on other people. But just because I use my time as God leads me doesn't help you in the time God's given you. We all have to use our lives for his honor and his glory. Use our talents and our tithes for his honor and his glory. And let me tell you, he gets it one way or another. He gets the honor and the glory one way or another, because he's the only one that it's due. Let's start saying, "Yes, Lord," instead of "No, Lord." Let me just say, I think things would go a whole lot better. Notice I didn't say easier, because easier is, people think, easy street, right? Christianity is not easy street. If it was, everybody would be doing it, right? It's not easy to serve the Lord. If it was, everybody would be doing it. But it's what he told us to do. Trust him. Trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, as some were trusting in chariots and horses, and but there were still some that trusted in the Lord. I pray, Father, that we, the people here of Independent Baptist Church, Spokane Valley, would be people who would continue to be the some that trust in the Lord. So I pray, Father, if there's someone in our midst today that doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day they would come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For those of us who have, I pray that we are using our talents and our tithes and our time to glorify you. If we're not, we need to do something about that. We can start by getting that right with you. So we have this time of invitation, Father. Turn it over to you. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able to as the piano plays this morning. If you need to come, you come during this time.